One of my desires as a pastor is that each and every one of us would walk in God's power and plan for your life right now. God doesn't live in time and space. God is eternal. Everything in God's world is now. He doesn't have yesterday. He doesn't have tomorrow. He only has now. He sees everything. He's the beginning and the end. What does that look like in our life?
This is the Now Principle with Pastor Chris Gleason, lead pastor of Revolution, a Foursquare church that meets in Harvard Square, Cambridge, Mass. Join us today as we step into the Now Principle with Pastor Chris, where we ask the question, what will you let God do right now?
Well, last week I started a message and I started a new series. The series is called The Now Principle, and we're going to be going over that in the next number of weeks, looking at what does it mean that God is a God of now, that He doesn't live in our time and space, He lives in eternity. So everything to God is now. And throughout Scripture it talks about now. And sometimes we live in the has-beens or the could-have-bees or the should-have-beens or the will-bees, but God lives in the moment. And so what does it mean that God wants to do the things in your life right now? He's not going to wait. He wants to do it right now. Many times we'll look and say, well, when I get to this stage, maybe when I finish college, when I finish graduate school, when I get to this place in my career, when I get to this place in my family, then, you know, I'll let God do whatever He wants to do. But God wants to do, even as we just prayed, He wants to do things through your life right now. Last week I started this series talking about, a word in the Hebrew that is the word shema. And it means, it's actually a process. It means to hear, to listen, and to obey. So one of the things that I'm seeing this lived out every day in my house. We have an awesome 2.5-year-old. His name's Royce. He's a great kid, but he's got a mind of his own. So I can tell that there are many times where he hears me, but he doesn't listen. Just this morning, he was going to do something that was going to make a mess, and I said, Royce, don't do that. He heard me, but he didn't listen. He went ahead and did what he was going to do. And there are other times where he hears me, and he listens, but he doesn't obey. Now, I take joy when he actually hears, listens, and obeys. And so understand the same thing in our life, that obedience is not one part of that. When I was a kid and my mom would say, Chris, go take out the trash, she wasn't impressed that I just heard her. In fact, she wasn't even impressed if I said, yes, Mom. She was only impressed if I actually got up and went and took the trash out. Understand that in our own life, it's the same thing. That obedience is ultimately the action that comes out of it. So what does it mean to hear, to listen, to obey? One of the places we looked last week, we got started, and I'm just going to real quickly refresh where we were last week and get into the rest of the message, is one of the places that talks about this process of obedience is in Exodus, the 19th chapter. I'm not going to read, there's 8 verses there we looked at last week. I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6, excuse me, in Exodus 19, chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, if you don't have a Bible, you can take one up off the floor there and turn with us. In Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, this is right after the Israelites have been taken and delivered out of 450 years of slavery in Egypt. God has delivered them. He has placed them on their way to the promised land. And this is where these verses come in, and God speaks to Moses on behalf of the people. And in verse 5 of Exodus 19, He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice, shema, My voice, and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, if you look down a couple verses, you see the people's response in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I mentioned last week, one of the things that's so impressive about this is they didn't know what it was yet. God, Moses hadn't shared what the law was, what they were going to be called to listen to, but they said, it doesn't matter. Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. My friends, this is the response we're to have to God. Why? See, I expect my son to listen and to obey me, not because I'm just his dad, but because I see things and know things that he doesn't know. He thinks everything is a game and everything is to play with, but some things are dangerous. Some things will hurt him, but he doesn't know that or understand that. So if he chooses to listen and obey just because, okay, you know, you're bigger than me and you're my dad and I'm going to trust that you know better, then he'll reap the benefit, the blessing of that. But when he chooses to stand against that, to rebel against that, a number of things can happen. One, he could actually hurt himself. There could be something that would cause harm to his life. The other one is he will suffer discipline. Understand in our own lives with the Lord, it's the same thing. God speaks things because he sees more than you and I do. He knows a whole lot more than you and I do. So we look at something and we think, man, that pile of glass, that looks like fun. I just want to play with that. Maybe that pile of glass is sex outside of marriage. Maybe it's just, you know, just a little drug, just a couple puffs here and there. Maybe it's walking in areas that we know are not right. Choosing to not be a person of honesty or integrity. Maybe cheating on a test. Doing something in our job that's not right. God says, listen. I see. I know more than you do. And simply obey. And many of us are kind of like my son. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. And how do you know better than me? We often wonder why we don't see the blessing of God in our lives that we would want. And so many times it's because of this foundational truth. We don't hear what God says, or we don't listen, or ultimately, we don't obey. It comes down to that one simple word, obedience. Shema, to hear, to listen, to obey. This here in Exodus 19, it's called the Palestinian Covenant. It was a covenant that God made, obviously, with the children of Israel. Every covenant that God makes with us, His people, is built upon the ones before. Before this, there was the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Noahic. We started to look last week at the covenant and Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to finish that today. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to walk through this fairly quickly, just looking at these verses. Because when we begin to understand that a foundational truth... I mean, how many of you understand what a foundation is? Anybody, what's a foundation, Andrea? The thing that holds your house or the building. We're standing on the foundation right here. Not the carpet, but what's underneath the carpet. And if it's not solid, what happens? Yeah. Maybe a lot of rain comes, a lot of wind comes. We've seen hurricanes. We've seen, you know, tornadoes. We've seen tsunamis. What happens? Things just get washed away. It's the same thing in our life. It's not a question of if winds will blow in your life, if devastation will happen, if tragedy will happen, if suffering will happen. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And depending on how solid our foundation is, depends on what will happen with the house, our life. And this is the foundational thing. Understanding that obedience, this is what God told through the prophet to the king Saul, is obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, God doesn't really, he's not impressed by what you do for him. If your heart's not submitted to him. If you don't walk in obedience to him. So looking in Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 1. This is the beginning of the covenant here. It says, when all these blessings and curses, he's just walked through this whole litany of blessings and curses. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. What he's saying is, guess what? In all of your lives you will have blessings and curses. Now, ultimately what those look like is determined by us. You know, there are some people, they could win a new car, and all they would think is like, man, I'm going to have to pay taxes on that. There's other people, they might win a Big Mac at McDonald's, and they'll be like, yes! There's some people who lose their job, and it will be the end of their life. Other people will say it's the opportunity for a new beginning. See, when we have a right understanding that God never allows anything into our life without a purpose. That's why we can remember Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That God never allows anything into our life that if we allow Him, will not ultimately cause us to be stronger, to grow, and to see our lives glorify Him. So it's up to us. Most of us are familiar with the story of Joseph, where he was the youngest of 12 brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. He goes down this whole path of, you know, being a slave, gets thrown into prison. And after 10 years, he gets raised up to be the second in command to Pharaoh, the king over all of the land. And ultimately, the story happens where his brothers come to him asking for food, but they don't recognize him. When he finally tells his brothers who he is, he makes this amazing statement. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. How can you possibly come to that place? This is it. You have to have as a foundation that God knows more, sees more, and always has your best in mind. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when the plan is completely different than the plan you had. Even when everything in your life looks like it just went south, trusting God that somehow, God, you will bring these pieces together to glorify you as long as I trust you and obey. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know it's about a dad that had, you know, a fair amount of wealth. And his younger son comes to him and says, you know what, Dad? I'm sick of the family business. I'm sick of waiting. I want my inheritance now. And so basically what the son is saying, I wish you were dead so that I can get my inheritance and go and do what I want to do. The dad says, okay, here you go. Here's your inheritance. And he gives it to him. What happens? Well, it says that he goes off to a distant land and he throws it all away. And then he finds himself in a situation where he's feeding pigs. Now you have to understand that in Judaic culture, pigs are unclean. So not only are you not supposed to eat it, you're not supposed to ever be around them. And he finds himself feeding pigs. And it says he's so hungry that he wants to eat the food that the pigs are eating. I don't know if you've ever seen the slop that pigs eat, but it's pretty nasty. He's so hungry that he wants to eat whatever they're eating. And it says all of a sudden he comes in his right mind and he realizes, the slaves in my dad's house live better than I do. So I know my dad can't take me back as his son, but I'm going to go back and beg that he takes me back just as one of the servants in his household. Because guess what? At least I'll have a good meal to eat. I'll have a place to stay, a roof over my head. You see the story when he goes back. Since the father is watching, he sees him from a distance, he runs and he hugs him, embraces him as his son. He takes the ring off his finger, puts it on his hand, takes the robe off his back and puts it on him, and embraces him not as a servant in his house, but as his son. There are some of us that have walked through life and we've made some bad choices. There are some of us that have had some bad choices made against us. And it would be very easy for us to get stuck there. There are a lot of things that have happened in my life that were out of my control that have shaped me. Many of those were extremely negative. But one of the things I've come to understand is that just like God the Father, we see in this parable, He's always standing with arms open wide, eyes looking, for a time where we will come and just run to Him and say, "You know what, Father, I'm not even worthy to be your son or your daughter, but can I just be a servant in your house?" But like in the parable, He wraps His arms around us and says, "Come, you're my son, you're my daughter. It doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done." Will we obey His voice? Will we hear? Will we listen? Will we obey? Believing that God turns all things around for His glory. In verse 2 there in Deuteronomy, He says, "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today." We talked about this last week, that obeying God and loving God are one and the same thing. Do you hear me? Obeying God and loving God are one and the same. Now, sometimes we have a very skewed idea of the love of God, so that doesn't even make sense. Some of us have this, you know, sort of funky, just love everybody kind of idea of God's love. But see, God's love is both righteous and filled with grace. It's also the law and it's grace. Jesus said this in John 15, 14, 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." He said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Most of us know Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, where someone came up to Jesus and asked Him, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Obeying Him and loving Him are one and the same. We can't say that we love Him and we don't obey Him. Obey Him, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, it's not enough to know about God. You know, there are a lot of people that have a lot of information, they have a lot of knowledge. There are people in our community right here, they know the Bible better than me. But they only know it intellectually. They've studied it as a book. They've studied it as a historical book, a book of literature, a book of writings, a book of maybe good teachings. But they've not encountered it in the person of God, in the Spirit of God. Tells us in James chapter 2, verses 17 to 19, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do.'" And listen to verse 19. "You believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." He says it's just believing there's a God. That's not enough. We've got to encounter Him. There has to be an intimate connection, relationship with the eternal God. People that have an understanding of God, but they don't have the power that comes through the relationship of knowing Him. You know, there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I may know a lot about someone famous. Maybe, President Obama. I may know a lot about him, but I can't pick up the phone and call him. There's a big difference between knowing him and having a relationship with Him. See, we can know a lot about God, but if we don't have a relationship with Him, there's no power in the relationship. See, there's other people. I have a good friend of mine. He's done very well. If I found myself in a struggle, I could pick up the phone right now and just say, "Hey, bro, I need some help." He would just say, "How much do you need?" And he would write it without a question. Why? Because there's relationship there. You could call him and he would say, "I don't know who you are," and "Have a nice day." You see, what it says is there's a difference that if we say we love God, but there's not an obedience factor there, if we're not hearing, listening, and obeying, it says there's not really a relationship. There's not an intimacy We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Could there be anything more tragic than having a sense of who God is, but not embracing the power of who God is? The reality of who God is. That He changes and transforms us from the inside out, from eternal death to eternal life. From darkness to light. Then continues on here in Deuteronomy. This is where we left off last week. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 30. It says, "And the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you." This is an amazing promise. He says, if we will obey, if we will hear, listen, and obey God's voice, keeping His covenant, is that He'll restore your fortunes. Understand that the word restoration, like sometimes we think like somebody restores furniture, they restore a car. The biblical context of restoration is to bring you to a place better than or equal to the original. Before Adam and Eve fell in sin, God's original plan was amazing. That we'd never know sin, that we'd never walk in shame or guilt or temptation or lust or envy or jealousy. That was God's plan. And it says that in Christ, He wants to restore us, to put us to a place equal to or better than the original plan. I have a question for you. What are you in bondage to? What has a hold on you? What needs restored in your life? Relationships? Self-identity? Family? Marriage? The list goes on. What needs restored in your life? And then it says, "And He will have compassion on you." Sometimes we mistake the understanding of compassion. Like we think someone goes out to feed the homeless or someone doesn't have clothes, we give them clothes, they're being compassionate. That's true. That's part of the meaning of compassion. But understand compassion here, it's a sign of tender affection. Because some people do all those things and there's no tenderness nor affection in any of it. I've seen it. I worked with the homeless for about 5 years. Some people would come out with us and man, they would give people a lunch or whatever and they were the harshest, meanest, unloving people you'd ever meet. I wouldn't want to take anything from them. I go, that's not compassion. That's not a godly understanding of compassion. He says that He will have tender affection towards you. How amazing is that? That the God of eternity will have tender affection towards you. Not like a, you know, big evil grandfather sitting way up there that just says, well, I'll let you slide this time. No, Scripture says that we can call Him Abba, Father, Daddy, God. We can crawl up in His lap and say, Daddy, I need you. My son doesn't ever have to ask permission to come and crawl into my lap. I don't care what he's done. When he comes over and he wraps his arms around my neck and he gives me a kiss, nothing else matters. I don't care what he's done that day because my love towards him, my compassion towards him, my tender affection towards him, again, it's based in a relationship.
You've been listening to The Now Principle with Pastor Chris Gleason, the radio ministry of Revolution Church, where we are committed to being grounded in His Word and empowered by His Spirit. We invite you to visit us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We meet at Lesley University's Brattle Campus in the Washburn Lounge, located at 10 Phillips Place, Cambridge, Mass. If you would like prayer or more information, call 617-441-0777 or visit hearlistenobey.com. This is a listener-supported program, and if you would like to partner with us, we invite you to go to hearlistenobey.com as we stand for God's Word and God's Spirit in Harvard Square.